It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
God Journey.
Back from New York City.
Yeah, your favorite place.
The worst place on the planet.
Wayne is a walking around whiner.
Oh,
nothing about New York. I'm the one that gets flack from New York, and yet us happy.
That's because I like New Yorkers. I like the people.
Oh, there you go.
There you go.
Oh, there you go.
Suck it up to the people.
The buildings can't call in. That's the problem.
It's the traffic, the buildings, the ride-in from JFK, the traffic issues at JFK, the landing on the Hudson. It's all of that.
It's all of that? We didn't land on the Hudson.
But I come back from New York knowing there is a God.
You do?
I do. There's two moments in my life.
Help me out here.
There's two moments in my life where I'm saying, you know what? I will never doubt again the existence of God. And one of those was in New York.
That's because we didn't have a 3-hour moment on the tarmac, right?
No, it wasn't that.
That's the first time we haven't had a super delay.
No, I was sitting in a home with a group of folks, and we were talking about the journey, and there was a gal there who has enjoyed some of my books and I think listens to the podcast, but she was talking about this idyllic farm she grew up in Michigan with this pond and forest.
An idyllic farm.
It sounded awesome. But she said, even as a little girl, I knew I was destined for the city. And I just
you hurled up a fuzzball, didn't you?
I didn't see that coming. I tell you what, people talking about this farm. I mean, I grew up on a farm, space, and I'm claustrophobic to death in New York City.
There you go.
That's no place to do anything.
I'm understanding better.
What you call seeing that? The other time I had that same thing, I met a woman in India, who was the daughter of some big-time surgeon up in the Seattle area. She grew up on this home across Puget Sound on the Olympic Peninsula. And she was telling us about this view. And I said, do you miss it? She goes, oh, my goodness, no. She said, I just love living in India. And I'm telling you, I wasn't enjoying India so much. And she's working among the poorest of poor in India. And I'm going, there is a God. My gosh, if people who can live elsewhere – want
have
to
passions
live
like that
in India or New York? Either one. I'm going, there is a God, and He does call us to things, and He does put stuff in people's heart. Because I can't imagine choosing between a farm in Michigan. And
I was just trying to talk you through walking down Park Avenue to our meeting.
Yeah, dragging suitcases and people bumping you up. Not the people. People are great. Love the people.
Oh, nice save.
There was a lot of construction, and you were in these little narrow quarters where there's no room for people. And yeah, New York's not my favorite place, but I...
No kidding.
I met some wonderful people on this last trip. Had a ball with the people I was with, but... Yeah, it's the city, it's traffic, it's bodies, it's buildings, it's you can't see the sky. But if God calls people to the city, that's great, go for it.
You're just glad He's called them.
I'm really glad He's called them.
Hey, you just ordered up a new set of snow-covered mountains. I'm looking over your shoulder going like, this is Southern California. Where do you get a mountain range like that?
I don't know. I can tell you what, I was shocked.
Did you have that trucked in? That's amazing.
No, us two storms have graced the mountains with snow right outside my window. And
it looks like we're up into the Olympic Peninsula or Colorado.
It's really a gorgeous view. The only problem is these are south-facing mountains. So
they lose it within a week.
By Thursday,
that'll be gone.
I think by 3 o'clock this afternoon, that's going to be melted
off. No, that's fairly white. That'll last a day or two.
Last one didn't.
Really?
Oh, yeah. It melts off pretty quick. It's got all that sun hitting it right now. Baking it.
There you go.
But, yeah, it's a heck of a view. In fact, I put it on my Facebook page, and people were writing in going,
very
what
nice.
Are you doing with a view like
you
that?
You trendy little techie guy with your own Facebook page. That's great. You're not sexting, are you?
What?
Yeah, you haven't been watching the news?
I'm not a predator. Is that what you're asking?
No,
I'm not there for
no,
that.
No. I just...
Yeah. It's been all over the news. Skip it. It's not worth a guy-dirty discussion.
I've got 600 friends.
That's awesome. Way to go.
To keep an eye on me.
Congratulations.
I don't know most of them. People just say, can I be your friend? I'm sure, why not? I got people I have no idea who they are.
I get tons of invitations, and I just flat out have declined because there's one more thing I don't have time to check.
So you have a Facebook page, but you never check it.
I don't know if I do. Maybe I do. Maybe I don't.
If you're getting invitations,
I do.
I assume you do. I do.
I don't know anything about that.
Gosh.
I skip it, and I just go, sure, you're my friend, but I'm not doing one more cyber thing.
Ah. Well, I don't do much on it, to be honest with you. It's just way too much. But occasionally my little granddaughters pop up on there.
Very nice.
So, and then we've connected with the last month or so. I've connected with a whole group of my high school friends, and It's funny because on Facebook I've got my college friends, my high school friends, people from various places we've lived over the last...
High school is a long time ago for you.
35 years. Yeah, but you know what? Those relationships, you get email from people and you go, oh my gosh, those relationships just seem as current as, you know, you're finding out now they got grandkids and everybody's old and ancient, but... It's interesting hearing the journeys. You know, people had siblings die and came to Christ who were not believers when I was in high school. And
wow.
Yeah, my eighth grade crush wrote me. I told Sarah all about it. This is my eighth grade crush. Just want you to know. Not a crush currently, but just.
Wow.
Yeah. She was, I was
back there. From the past.
I was her campaign manager when she ran for student body president.
Oh, very nice.
And we lost. So. Oh. I showed gifts at a very young age.
Yeah, I've got a whole bunch of people writing from, you know, friends of history. Somehow, you know, they've stumbled into the shack and they go, are you the Brad Cummings that? And it's like, there's either me or the ventriloquist guy, which I still get calls for. He appears on Letterman every now and then, and it's fun to watch the promos. Brad Cummings on Letterman. I'll get a bunch of calls from people.
Hey,
like, you're going to be on Letterman. Like, no, that's a different red-haired ventriloquist guy.
That's your other life.
That's my other guy.
You got your
my
dummy.
Alter ego.
You hide your dummy in the closet, and you pull it out when only for Letterman or Leno or something?
Wow. It's just fun.
Gosh. But I had a great time. In fact, met the guy from Charity Water. In New York. And CharityWater, I think, .org or .com. I think it's .org. Boy, this guy has a story. I'd love to get him on a podcast someday. His story of conversion from a drug dealing, mob-connected nightclub promoter in New York City. Grew up in a Christian home, rebelled against it all, went to all that. And then God got a hold of his life, and he decided to do some discipleship. The only place he could find was the Mercy Ship with YWAM, and saw the need in the world and how many people are dying every day for lack of clean water. So he started this charity for putting clean water wells and filtration systems in communities in third world countries all over the world. And 90% of his money, he said, he's being raised from his old unbelieving friends in the nightclub world. And that's amazing.
Awesome.
Yeah, it's a great story. And, man, I tell you, if you got money to help something that needs help.
That's well worth it.
In fact, I offered him. We talked about maybe supporting money. He said to me, he said, you know what, because we had talked earlier about Penny in South Africa, and she's there right now doing AIDS work in Tazuma. And he said, you know what, why don't I got a lot of people supporting me. Maybe there's not so many supporting her. Why don't you support her? We'll take care of the water needs.
That's different.
I've never heard
that's
God
different.
Turned down money.
No,
before.
Please don't send money.
Please, get
that's
it over
that's,
there.
That's new.
Isn't that that was refreshing.
That's refreshing.
Great time with him. And then I met on Monday night with a group of artists and entrepreneurs.
In New York City.
Actually, interesting discussion because they're all there. And the hype of, here's Wayne, the publisher guy behind the shack and helped write some of it. And, all that hype. And then get up and talk about it. And everybody's just in awe. And I just said, let me start here. If you think.
You de-awed.
Oh. And I feel this. This is not just a cute thing to say to get people off balance early on. But, I when I walk into a room like that now, I realize there's something very false going on. People think now the Wayne Jacobson who helped with the shack is more successful than the Wayne Jacobson 3 years ago who didn't know the shack even existed before that. And I just go, I want to disabuse you of the notion. In fact, I would say right now, do I have more notoriety? Yes. Do I have more money? Yes. Do I have more opportunities in front of me today than I had 3 years ago? Yes. Am I better positioned to serve the kingdom today than 3 years ago?
No, you're busier.
The answer is no. Do I feel more successful as a human being on the planet No, I don't.
No.
I don't. And all these people are sitting there, you know, and a few of them have found some measure of success in New York City. Most of them are trying to find it. They've got the book, the singing voice, the, you know, whatever. They're trying to, the fashion industry, all that that they're trying to hit big time on. And I think American Idol is such a perfect parable of our time. We're going to kill the egos of 30,000 people to reward one at the end of the day. And I just say, you know, that is the scale of people who, quote, unquote, make it into the big time. It's not even the best people. It's not even the most godly oriented people.
No, not at all.
It's not even the most talented people make it into the big time.
Most able to be promoted.
In fact, sometimes it's the most unseemly, arrogant, trashy people.
Able to be promoted.
Yeah, and I looked through all that, and so I'm not sure it was the best night for them, because they're looking for, what's the magic key to get into the big time? And I'm sitting there basically saying,
no, it would have been the best night for them if they had ears to hear.
But it's interesting, when I walked out of there, because where we ended up was in that my favorite little Matthew 6 message scripture, where it says, what I'm trying to get you to do is to relax and not be so preoccupied with getting that you can't respond to God's giving. So we ended up there. And I just said, you know, I think the only way to be an artist, to be creative, to have what's on your heart, is to say, God, you give me away as you want to.
Right.
I'll let you open it. I tried to kick on doors for 20 years, and just it was purely frustration. In the last 15, I've just lived in the grace of what God gives, and I've been so full and complete pre-shack. Not the shack to me doesn't validate anything from before.
Right.
It was just another step in an ongoing series of things. And I walked out of the meeting, and the one of the guys who heads it up, as we walked out, and I was going out to have a bite of dinner with him afterwards, and he just said, we've been having these things for 3 years. We've had all kinds of people in here to speak to these young artists and entrepreneurs. And he said, I don't think they had a more powerful, honest night than tonight. And I was kind of shocked, because I thought I just, like, you know, poured water on everybody's little vision thing. And he was saying, I really think this is your transparency. This is what they needed to hear. They needed to be in a space to say, you know what, you can't make that happen. And don't think it's God rewarding you when it happens. Live in the space God's made for you today to live. And I talked about Penny a little bit. If you're serving 50 HIV orphan kids in South Africa, you're not less than the publisher of The Shack or the winner of American Idol or anything else. You're doing what God gives you on the planet. That's success enough. And I find myself saying this, and I really mean it. Most of the great men and women of God I have met on this planet in my journey are of the best who walk closest to Jesus that I know are not household names. They have not written books. They've not done anything to draw a public eye to themselves. They live lives alongside people God's asked them to live with, serving, giving, helping. And I think that's where success is. I think our world is totally skewed on it. And
I think the way we try to define that is absolutely whacked, because I think it really is. Success is notoriety and achievement on the realms of the earthly stature of comparison.
Yep.
And it's like, well, it may have nothing to do with any accuracy to what God's invited me, purposed me, or whatever. It just, you've achieved something that's better than. And Paul says, when you compare yourselves with yourselves, those that do so are unwise.
It just makes no sense.
It's like, well, great, so you're better than 100,000 others. Oh, wow. Okay, what have you won? What if you're not really in the place that God's invited you to say, look, this is what I purposed for you to do. This is what I would long for you to do. But our value system, I think most people, they're desperate to want to be known.
Yeah. And people don't know the power of that influence that essentially changes who you are as a human being if you're not careful. Like you said, the willing to be promoted. Person that wants the center stage, that wants the lights, and when you get that, there's an inherent change that is thrust upon you. Whether you can resist it or not is another deal. But I thought of the disciples when they were talking about Jesus saying, hey, look, no one wants to be a public person hangs around Galilee. My goodness, why are you down in Jerusalem if you're the big prophet, teacher, or Messiah guy? And Jesus is just saying, my time's not yet. I mean, Jesus had a sense that we'll go there eventually for what God needs to do in Jerusalem, but that's not about, I mean, that's about
can
being...
Can anything good come out of Nazareth?
Yeah. It's just, if you're going to be public, don't stay here. It's like the whole goal is to be public. In God's heart, it isn't.
Not at all.
God can make you public so quick, so easy, if he needs that. But if he puts you in that space, believe me, the pressure's on you to stay real, to stay godly, to stay grounded and centered in who you are huge.
Well, it's wild. On American Idol, there's this one, you know, person on there, contestant or whatever. I don't even know what you call them. And she's just an absolute bizarre personality. And then, like last night, she was her normal, what she described as her normal self. And they didn't like it.
Yeah.
They wanted her shtick. And you just go on like...
And her shtick was obnoxious, but it was a ratings getter.
God!
Yeah.
And you just go like, it's not like she's so good or this, that. It's just, but she had one of those over-the-top shticks
that
makes for ratings. People will tune in whether they like her or hate her.
Yeah.
And you just going like... She tried to be herself, and they didn't want it.
Yeah.
And I sat there, and so, you know, the whole dynamic is, who wins that thing? Well, at the end of the day, it's about making money, and it's about what can you promote, and what can you thrust in front of the world stage. Not, is it the best, and what's its message and value, but it's, does this garner the most attention, and can I have a way to manipulate this with some frequency that I know I can earn something off?
And there's 1,000 little decisions, I think, when somebody gets pushed that direction. 1,000 little compromising decisions about how you dress and how you sex up and how you to keep the audience attracted to you as a person. That I think most people, you'd say, oh, gosh, I can't do that. But you got 15 people around you telling, oh, yeah, you can. Oh, yeah, it'll be great.
You need to.
And you have to. If you want to do what you are going to do, you've got to do that. If you want to see one of the most well-grounded people I've seen on a TV news thing in the last 20 years, and if you missed the interview with the pilot that flew that plane into the Hudson River, that was on 60 Minutes.
Oh, I'm sure it's on
Sunday.
YouTube.
Yeah, I'm sure you can go see it. I tell you what, talk about a well-grounded human being.
Just doing my job.
Doing what he needed to do. If people need me to be a hero, if that helps them, okay. But I'm not really that. I'm just a guy that did his job. And I just watched him. There were a couple of times in the interview, I teared up. I was deeply touched by how grounded this guy was. And I don't know him at all. He may be a wretched human being. I got to tell you, what I saw on 60 Minutes, and I said this in a conversation this week, that's the most well-grounded human being I've seen in quite a while in a national spotlight.
Wow.
He just had it. Now, Caitlin in Virginia, got to love this. Hi, Caitlin. She said, this past Monday morning, I woke up sure that I was going to have a bad day.
It's
not a great way.
You hate one of those on Monday.
I had been depressed over the weekend. My life doesn't seem to be moving forward. Options for the future limited to the point of non-existence. It's the feeling of being trapped in a very small room with only a few doors to choose from, but none of them are exits. Gee, that's not fun. See, I felt so stuck. I literally screamed at God in my head to change something in my life, create a path to something new, something more than my 22-year-old existence has become. Wow. Locked in at 22. Caitlin, you have so much time. She said, I sat at my desk at work Monday trying to figure out why I felt so horrible and why the joy I had found in my journey these past months had disappeared. My first thought was, oh, crap, I've dropped the magic stick. I hadn't listened to any podcast since before Christmas and suddenly knew this was the reason for my misery.
Oh, yeah.
I had dropped the God journey.
Oh, there you go.
Where the magic stick?
Oh, there you go.
I had dropped the God journey wand and the pixie dust had worn off. And in the next second, I laughed at myself and realized how foolish all that sounded and how I'd fallen into the do-to-be trap again. Do this and this will happen. How many times had I heard you and Brad discuss this? How many times had your words flung freedom my way and still I let the ism of me get in the way? It was at this point that I visited the God Journey Forum or the GodJourney.com to see what last week's podcast was about, and this sentence in the synopsis hit me right where it needed to be. This life is lived best as we celebrate what God gives rather than trying to get God to give us what we want. I had been doing the rather instead of the latter. I spent my lunch break listening to the podcast and my afternoon talking to Papa, my first real conversation in weeks. My headspace totally changed. For now, I'm free of depression and the trapped feeling that filled me. So now I want to thank you, Wayne, for writing the Jake book, putting to words what I have felt and sought for years, and thank both you and Brad for your constant encouragement and insight into the journey. The pixie dust.
The pixie dust.
Wow.
Woo.
I hope Dave's not thinking of any artwork to go along with the whole magic wand pixie dust. Dave, you calm down out there because we're not going to want to see that back on the deal. But, I love your honesty.
Funny.
It's just great about, I'm not doing this magic little thing, but.
No, but it is so ingrained in us that, you know, I'm going to interpret my life circumstance. And the first, it's like, well, have I been doing all the required God things?
Yeah.
And if I got those ducks in a row, well, then I can be justified and be angry at God. But quick to accuse myself of, oh, I've stopped doing. And it's like, it's all about relationship. And I don't think God's the bean counter we've made him out to be.
Nope. I'm pretty sure of that.
And I think in the context of, I had a wonderful little email exchange with a kid in Scotland, and he was just sort of sharing a bit of his own journey, and they're very entrenched in the institution there. And he was just looking for some life, and I just kind of recentered him on the fact that, you know, I don't think church is about the form or the model we follow or even how we gather, but it is those people that Jesus is absolutely in love with. His glorious bride.
Yeah.
And I said, you know, if you're going to give yourself to something, because he was talking about trying to get back to his disciplines of, I said, why don't, if you're going to give yourself something, give yourself to learning to know what it is to live loved. He wrote back going like, okay, I've never heard this before. You know, it was such a breath of fresh air to him of going like, gosh, everyone else that I've ever sought counsel from is usually directing me back into, you know, the 22-year-old's locked room with no exits. It's sort of like you've got to be doing all these things. And more of us like, no, I don't think any of those things work until you get some of those first things settled.
Yeah, the whole living love thing is just so important. I had a guy call me yesterday. I got the voicemail. I haven't returned the call yet. This guy calls me. I don't have a clue who he is. He's called. Hey, Wayne, just got done reading that So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore. Convince me to leave my church this weekend. I'm starting house church. I'm like, oh, gosh, that book totally failed. if that's what he got from the book, I'm leaving mine, starting that. Why don't what it somehow gets to your heart is go live loved. Go sort out you and God and whatever friends God gives you to help sort that out. Sort out what that means. Then we'll know how to be the church. Other than that, we're just pulling up substitutes to fill a hole in our lives that we haven't let God fill yet. And that will drive people. It'll drive me insane. I'll say that.
Well, yeah, I mean, I don't know that there's anything else that really works with any lasting reality until you get, quote, those first things first. And you can't make that happen, but you can be available for that to happen.
Yeah, and when you lose that, like the church did, that was Ephesus, that Revelation writes, you've lost your first love. When you lose that, stop everything else till you find it. Because whatever you do with the lack of being loved is contributing to the things in your life that are causing you trouble.
Yeah.
They're not contributing to health and wholeness and living in the space God's given.
Diagnosis.
Yeah.
Get back to the first thing.
Yeah, I got this from me in Australia.
Me?
Me. Didn't give a name. Knew I'd read it probably.
Okay.
Didn't want to be known.
From me.
Big thank you to you and Brad. It's totally been a God thing that a friend of mine introduced me to your podcast. The last 2 years have been a crazy journey for me, from struggling in a performance-based relationship with God, quotes, to realizing that God's purpose was relationship with us based on his love and grace. Like so many of the testimonies I hear on your podcast, I've always known these truths, but I never got it. Now grace is my new favorite word. Listening to your conversation has been an encouragement, particularly learning that there are so many people in the same boat. I thought I was the only one stupid enough to have never gotten this. I'm realizing more and more how easy it is to stay trapped and safe in being good, particularly as I'm terrified of intimacy with God. I guess that's where my question comes in. I'm realizing more and more that this life is about relationship with God, and that only living constantly resting and safe in his love and grace will I be effective for him. Well, here's my problem. How do I do that? I don't know how to live there. I'm conscious that I'll be quick to be trying to do things to fix myself or earn his love, but I feel like sitting around waiting for the change to come, it's achieving nothing. I have 1 or 2 days every few months where I live there, but for the rest of the time, I'm still struggling with low self-esteem, lots of hurts, doubts, and fears. I guess what I'm asking is whether these things I should, can be doing to try and get this through to my heart. What are the things I should be doing to get this through to my heart? Gosh, that question drives me nuts.
Well, I think one of the fundamental challenges is how do I interpret life in the first place? You know, the whole idea of living loved, most of us are looking around us trying to come up with, am I? And you're starting from some other external. And I just don't think that's like putting your worth on the stock market. It's going to go up and down depending on the given day. And it's like, you know what? I think it can be rooted and grounded in the fact that, you know what? God said he does. Start there. Not let's see if he does. If I can just, and I don't think it's just mental gymnastics, but I do think it's like, Lord, as opposed to wondering if that's true, I really am going to receive that's true and see if I can then interpret life and how that walks out from there.
But isn't it partly true that people feel like they have so much evidence to the contrary? If God loved me.
No, I know.
He wouldn't have let these others. So I think that's where people start. They start with not a sense, okay, I'm just going to believe that. I tried to believe that. But the evidence won me to the fact that maybe he doesn't really. Maybe he loves everybody else on the planet but me, because, well, if you knew what was going on in my heart and head, if you knew the sins I'd committed, if you knew the evil that's been perpetrated on me by others, maybe God just really has it out for me.
And I am very sympathetic to all that, but I think all that math oftentimes is really wrong. It's like, well, how do you interpret love? Does it mean that, everything great goes for... Because if that's true, I don't know how you're going to survive on planet Earth. If to be loved by God means I have a carefree existence with no trouble, you're gonna run into that every single day as, well, see, it's not true.
That's exactly what people do. They do. It's not even just suffering. It's not even just the disappointment of my own agenda. I'm praying for God to do these things, fix these things, give me this ministry.
And if he loved me, of course he would.
Because I love me and I would. So,
That's good.
Well, I think you hate to say it this clearly, but when you get little kids around, I remember seeing when my kids were little, I now see it in my granddaughters, sweet little girls that they are. But it's that whole self-consumed existence that if I don't get my way, I'm not happy and it's your fault, the parent or grandparent or whatever.
Yeah.
And it really, I mean, spiritually the same thing's true of us. I mean, I used to live in that space. I spent 40 years yelling at God all my frustration, things he didn't do, I thought he should do. And if you love me, that wasn't all my time. There were other times just, oh yeah, I feel really loved because things were going well. And then there'd be a season when things weren't going well or trouble would be in your life. And I remember playing that tyranny of the favor line thing, feeling like, yeah, today God loves me. Good things are happening. Yep, today, hates my guts. Nothing good's going on.
You bounce between either hating God or hating yourself. And I just, those two options.
Again, I always liked me, so always end up hating
God. Sure. But it's like, you know, either self-loathing or it's that, you know, I'm not doing this enough. It's like.
Or that Job approach. God's not being fair. Get him in here. Defend yourself, man, because I can prove you've got it wrong.
Yeah. And it's like, you know what? I just think that when people are stuck, and I know scores of people who are stuck here, but when they're stuck in that whole mindset, I do got to say, you know what? I don't know, quote, how you do this, but part of the word of repent is to change the way you think. That's embedded in the understanding of what that word means. It's like, you know what? You're going to have to get back to square zero and perhaps start reframing some of this. And it's not just, okay, I'm going to make up my new existence. It's no, like, you got to step back and go, where do I discern what is true? Not what do I prefer, but what is true? How would I come up with it being true? Does God love me? How would I know? If it's all circumstantially based, then I don't know that what's your definition of love at that point? I mean, how do you come up with that? Oh, it's all blessing? Because I'm not sure that produces a well-rounded individual who's mature and grown up.
Yeah, I'll tell you, go just to what a normal person deals with in other kinds of relationships. I don't know that we get to love through logic. I mean, part of this, how do I know God loves me? The Bible tells me so. It isn't really enough that I rewrite my way of thinking. I think somehow, and we've harped on this tons, you've got to know the person. You've got to know Jesus's love as a real engagement with a tangible presence in your life and in the world. And unfortunately, Christianity hasn't shaped people to know that.
No, they've made God into a doctrine, not a person.
It's a principle, and here are the principles, and follow the principles, work the principles, principles work.
And here's the morality that we're in, our code of ethics we're bonded to.
And I want to say to people who are in the midst of suffering, who are in the midst of disappointed expectations, maybe in that room with all the doors and none of them are exits, that what I've got to say is, Jesus, I want to see your love in the midst of where I'm at right now. I think that begins to suspend the, you obviously don't love me because all this is going on too. Okay, Jesus, would you show me your love right here where I'm at right now? How are you loving me today? And I do think that's a fair prayer to pray. I pray it a lot. I think that's what helps me rethink. That renewing of the mind has to go on, not me alone in a room trying to think differently, but me alongside Jesus saying, show me yourself so that I can get a grip on what your love looks like in the middle of what I'm doing.
I think you've got to, when you find yourself in that far off distant land of either I hate myself or I hate God, I think you've got to journey back to square zero that just says, hey, God, somehow the way I'm drawing the conclusions, I'm painting myself into that impossible to get out of corner. I need to come back to that doorway and say, who are you? Please reveal yourself to me so I can know you and help me interpret life around me. And it's, you know, I don't think you can do it by just reprogramming. Well, I'm now going to think happy thoughts. I'm just going to repeat, Jesus loves me 1,000 times until it sinks in.
No value to that.
Those things won't work. When it's his voice, how do you hear his voice? Well, he speaks. You can't hear his voice without him speaking. So the reality is I can't control that. It's not a button I can push. Speak, God, speak, God. It's more like, you know what? I can make myself available. And I got to say, is there something more important in all of life than just trying to get back to this square zero and take a correct first step of saying, God, meet me here. I don't know how to find you.
Yeah, and get in some space that allows that to happen. I love when it happens. I'm in the car in a frustrated spot and say, Jesus, help me. And somehow he helps me in the car. For the most part, this is really getting into some space, getting away for a bit, getting away for, even a half hour walk somewhere where you can just get out. Boy, there's the phone ringing. Forgot to throw the phone in the closet. Sorry. But creating the space for that to happen, our harried world existence, running from one responsibility to another responsibility, just getting the kids down at night and the food dishes done, it doesn't allow for the space of revelation to happen. I'm going to say you have to go to a prayer mountain and spend 24 hours a day fasting and prayer. But it does help to have a little bit of space in your life for that opportunity to happen.
Oh, yeah. If you don't have a simple good night's sleep every now and then.
You're talking about this?
The guy that doesn't sleep.
Yeah.
No, if you don't have, if you're always living with frayed nerves, where you're just going like, you know what, I feel like I'm a quarter sent to do a dollar's job. The reality is nobody can live life there well. You can maybe survive, but you do get depleted. And I think, some of the encounters, you look at like Elijah and all of the angel just put him to bed. You know, he wakes up, feeds him, and puts him back to bed. And it's like, prior to that, he was in a pretty toxic mindset. Couple of good nights, couple of good meals, and he had a little bit of a changed perspective. And it's not just, okay, how do I medicate myself? No, but it's like there are just some simple aspects of, to know him is, to some degree, to embrace the whole concept of rest and occasional rest.
And space. And I think rest opens up space.
Yeah.
And not being frayed and not being harried, even if that's 15 minutes of go into a room, close the door, and sit there and say, Jesus, would you make yourself known to me? I think that can be, doesn't mean some earth-shattering event will happen in the next 15 minutes, but creating that space to me gives opportunity for us to know love that way. Shelley on the blog wrote this, we just discovered this website today and listened to No Man is an Island. So this is a new listener. It stirred a lot of recognition. Our question is, how do you make the jump from head to heart? We know Jesus loves us because the Bible tells us so. We hear Thomas Merton's words and yours and recognize their truth. And we realize we're chronically addicted to seeking others' approval in church and out. It has proved unsustainable. We can last maybe 6 years, maybe 2 years in a church when we say we don't fit. We feel like lepers going from town to town. We know all the truths about serving others. Ask not what the church can do for you. Ask what you can do for the church. But we find ourselves trying to love instead of loving as an outgrowth of a deep feeling of God's love for us. How do we get there? It's that do question again. You know, that's I think the whole part of that program performance-based mindset is, okay, I now see what I want. What do I do to make that happen?
Well, it's like Christianity self-improvement.
And the do, any question in, read it, any question with Jesus that started with what do I do didn't end up with three steps in a poem. It just didn't, because part of our doing is the issue. Part of us, what do? I get in a quiet room. I do. Even some of this, I'm going to go eat now. I'm going to get a good night's sleep. I'm going to go sit in a room. And people are going to rise and say, those things didn't work. Here, stop laughing. I'm serious. At the same time, I'm reading some of these emails. I'm reading my own personal study right now through Romans. I love Romans. The theme of Romans is there is a righteousness that faith produces. How I could have read and taught Romans for 22 years of life and missed the core of Romans, which is not, okay, here's what's true about you, so go act like it, which is how, you know, consider yourself dead to sin. The righteousness that trust produces is really Paul saying that God is saying, stop doing this. Stop trying to make this happen. There's a righteousness that only comes from trust. And the pinnacle, if you got a copy of the Message or find it free on the internet somewhere, chapter 4, I think Eugene Peterson, one of those passages, I think he gets exactly right. He says it in a way that people can get the point. What we read in Scripture is this, about the third verse. Abraham entered into what God was doing for him, and that was the turning point. He trusted God to set him right instead of trying to be right on his own. If you're a hard worker and you do a good job, you deserve your pay. You don't call your wages a gift. But if you see the job is too big for you and that's something only God can do and you trust him to do it, you could never do it for yourself, no matter how long and how hard you work. Well, that trusting him to do it is what gets you right with God by God's sheer gift. Now, isn't that great language?
Yeah, it's simple.
Because what's behind the whole, what do I do now? What do I do? Okay, I've tried all this, perform it, downward. What do I do now?
It's still your
it's
doing.
It's still the doing. And the heart of the righteousness that faith produces is sitting before God and saying, I can't do this. I can't. No matter how hard I try. And I guess for me, it was 22 years of adulthood, so 42 years of living, of trying to do. It took that long to convince me I didn't have what it took. I wish I wouldn't have been that dense. I wish I could have figured that out when I was like 24 or 25 or maybe 16 or 17. Being able to say, I can't do this. I can't do what it is that God wants to have real in my heart. And that's a great place of freedom.
Yeah, but there's an element to that that I want to bring out. It's not a pouty, I can't do this, I quit, I'm mad. It's the acknowledgement that, you know what, I've recognized I cannot do this, but there is a hope and a focus that says, but you can.
And you
so,
will.
So please do.
And you want to.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's like, it really needs to be married with, because there's a piece in that. If I'm just destroyed by the, I can't do it. You may be sitting
you're still
in a
not
pile
hearing
of
it. Yeah, you're still,
you
not
may,
hearing
still in a pile of condemnation that it's like it's still that me thing. But when you get to that place where it's like, guess what? I tried really hard, I did my best, whatever it is, But I'm now at peace with the fact that I can't do it. I still doesn't get me there, but I recognize it's not just one more thing I can do. It's the I've exhausted and the awareness of going like, I can't do this. And there's nothing more for me to look to. How do I just move this from my head to my heart? I can't do that.
And that can really be a place of peace, not self-pity, self-loathing, frustration. It really can be, I can't. I was never expected to. This is something I can't
it's
do.
It's liberating.
It's liberating.
Very liberating.
The whole insides go, ooh, cool. Because
yeah.
Now I can stop doing all the stupid things I've been doing for 42 years to try and make this happen in my heart and just do the one thing I can do, which is, Jesus, would you do this in me?
Yeah.
Would you show me this?
Yeah. And it's not quitting and it's not resigning. It's more like I really have come to a place of acceptance.
And it's not defiance. It's not crawling in a chair and saying, okay, I'm going to do anything anymore until God, you prove yourself. It's not defiance. It's really coming to the place is a place of relaxed rest.
Yeah.
That God's big enough to do this in me and I'm not big enough to do it in myself. So I'm going to stop trying. And I'm going to learn to listen, and I'm going to learn to live life. Here's verse 16. This is why the fulfillment of God's promise depends entirely on trusting God and His way, and then simply embracing Him and what He does. God's promise arrives as a pure gift. That's the only way everyone can be sure to get in on it. Those who keep the religious traditions and those who have never heard of them. For Abraham is the father of us all. He is not our racial father. That's reading the story backwards. He is our faith father. We call Abraham father not because he got God's attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. Isn't that what we've always read in Scripture? God saying to Abraham, I set you up as the father of many people. Abraham was first named father and then became a father because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do, to raise the dead to life with a word, make something out of nothing when everything was hopeless. Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. And so he was made father of a multitude of people. I just think that understanding of this journey has got to seep into people's heart. And I know the freedom that came to my life when that became a reality. No longer something to fight for. No longer I could perform my way into this. No longer I get pats on the back for anything that I've done. It was a gift. It was a gift from God. And my learning to live trusting His love is what has made the difference between Wayne's frustrated, angry existence and now being able to live in a space where I get to recognize what God's doing.
To some degree, until you stop all you're doing, how in the world are you even going to be able to see what He's doing? I mean,
that's the conundrum, isn't it?
I really think that in all of the flurry of our well-intentioned activity, what I get robbed of is I'm so aware of what I'm doing. And typically when that's the case, I am least aware of what He's doing.
But if your identity is wrapped up in what you're doing,
I can't quit.
It's almost impossible to stop. And I think that's where the Holy Spirit is first nudging our heart. Pull back. Your identity is not based in your doing. Your security as a believer isn't based in all the things you're doing. But we've been taught that it is. Religion says that it is. And if you stop those things and then people stop validating and approving you, then I don't know where I'm going to end up because I'm so afraid. But I think this is the conundrum. Until I stop doing, I may not start seeing. And I'm going to stay on that treadmill until I'm worn out.
Yeah, it's only, and I think when you are capable, it's really hard, especially if you have any kind of like a work ethic that sort of has been ingrained. Well, you have to do this stuff. And it's like, the reality is when I'm consumed with all of that, it's hard not to then develop the sense of, well, if I do these things, then I'll fill in and God will. And it's like, you haven't done that in a dialogue with Him. You've just sort of made that leap. I've done this, therefore He owes me that. Then when you get it, it's just wages. He owes you.
Yeah.
It's not a gift. I worked for it. I didn't get it. I'm mad. He owes me. as opposed to being able to go like, you know what? That isn't the arrangement we have in this thing called life. It begins with him. It's empowered by him. And it's like, until I can get to that place where it's like, all right, God, I'm going to settle myself. And then I'm going to open my eyes and open my ears and ask, help me see where this is. It's only when I know I'm not doing this that I can be aware of the activity he is doing. And then the reality is I do start to feel loved because I start to perceive an activity that I couldn't otherwise.
And that's where living love begins. It begins in that space.
Yeah.
And what must I do?
Nothing.
Stop asking that question. You know, you're still going to go to your job every day, care for your family. You're going to do the things that are before you. Absolutely. But all the religious hoops you're jumping through, stop it. It's not going to move you where you want to be moved.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.